to the Buddha, to the Dharma, to the Sangha. In my last talk or two, I talked a little bit about the Pure Land, and I'd meant to, in the talk before this one, I'd meant to talk a little bit about these wonderful lines from the scripture on the immeasurable life of the Tathagata. I end up coming into my mind a lot, these lines. This is one of the reasons I love this scripture so much. The Buddha says, "My pure land will not be destroyed, though sentient beings may see it as being utterly consumed by fire, letting their minds be filled with grief and horror, distress and fear. All these besmirched creatures know not the name of the triple treasure." That's not exactly how it goes, is it? Yeah, that's right. All these besmirched creatures pass through countless eons, knowing not the name of the triple treasure due to their wretched karma. So I just want to talk for a few minutes about those lines. As I said last time, that you can think of the Pure Land as a kind of a heavenly realm into which, if you live a good life, and especially more than a good life, if you live a life of true faith, and your heart truly cries out to Amida Buddha, the cosmic compassion of the eternal for help, that you'll then have the merit then to be reborn in a realm where the completion of training to full Buddhahood is a lot less difficult than it is in this realm. And many, many millions of people believe in that, and I'm not going to dispute that belief. But I talked about the Zen view of the Pure Land, because we have our own view of the Pure Land. And the Zen view of the Pure Land makes the Pure Land, or construes the Pure Land, as really the heaven within our own heart that we can find through training, the place of that's beyond the opposite, the place that's beyond birth and death. In other words, the refuge of the eternal, of our own Buddha nature. That the Pure Land lies within that refuge. I'll read a little more from the wonderful Sutra of Weining, or also known as the Platform Sutra, on this. He says, "Within the domain of our own Buddha nature, there is a Buddha of enlightenment, a Tathagata, of enlightenment, a Buddha of enlightenment, who sends forth a powerful light which illumines the six gates of sensation and purifies them." The six gates of the senses and purifies them. "This light is strong enough to pierce through the six heavens of desire, and when it is turned inwardly, it eliminates at once the three poisonous elements, greed, hate, and delusion, purging away our sins which might lead us to the hells or other evil realms, and enlightens us thoroughly within and without, so that we are no different from those born in the Pure Land of the West. Now, if we do not train ourselves up to this standard, how can we reach the Pure Land? Within the domain of our own mind and heart, there is a Tathagata of enlightenment, the Eternal, who, if we open our, I'm paraphrasing now, if we open our mind and heart to our true nature," and this is the purpose of meditation, it's the purpose of meditation, to open ourselves to our true nature, "it will then send forth a powerful light which illumines the six gates of sensation and purifies them." Six gates of sensation, the six forms of perception. Remember that thought, there's a thought sense in Buddhism. Eye, ear, nose, tongue, body, mind. That we perceive our thoughts from that point of view. And that we can perceive with an impure attitude, or we can perceive with a pure attitude. We can perceive from the point of view of self, or we can perceive from a deeper point of view that perceives immaculacy, that looks beyond the surface of things to the deeper spiritual truth of things. River Master used to say, look with the mind of a Buddha, or look with the eyes of a Buddha, and you will see the heart of a Buddha. And so he says, within our own body and mind, there is this Buddha, this enlightened reality, which if we take refuge in it, then it will take care of doing the purification. And it will take care of greed, hate, and delusion. In another place, he actually talks about listen to this. Learned audience, the Mahaprajnaparamita, which in this context you can say is the wisdom of the Buddha nature, the innate wisdom of Buddha nature, is the most exalted, the supreme, and the foremost. It neither stays nor goes nor comes, unborn, undying. It is. By means of it, Buddhas of the present, the past, and the future generations attain Buddhahood. By means of it. By pure faith and true meditation. We should use this great wisdom inherent in our own Buddha nature to break up the five skandhas. That's really five skandhas is a way of talking about body and mind. To break up attachment to or clinging to the five skandhas. The illusion of them as being the true reality, of this body and mind as being the true reality. For to follow such a practice ensures the attainment of Buddhahood. It's guaranteed. Now get this. I love this. Because River Master taught so much about conversion. Listen to this. The three poisonous elements of greed, hate, and delusion will then be turned into sila. That's the precepts. The true spirit of the precepts. Samadhi. That's wisdom. That's true meditation. Samadhi, true meditation. And prajna, that's wisdom. Greed, hate, and delusion will be converted into perceptual truth, perceptual wisdom. The true stillness and illumination of meditation. And true wisdom. In all things, sees the Buddha nature. River Master didn't invent the things that she taught. She proved them true for herself, but she didn't invent them. I have to say that she expressed them in a way that was so magnificent that sometimes when I contemplate it or I think of it, I'm just in awe. But she didn't invent it. She always said, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what I was taught. This is what the Buddha taught. This is what Zen teaches. And you see it here. This is not something that was written like in the last few hundred years. This was written in the Tang Dynasty, which was in this particular case, it would have been around probably 700 or 800 A.D., that's quite a while back. There is within our own heart, there is that which is unborn and undying. we look outside ourselves for an unborn and undying refuge, we set ourselves up for inevitable disappointment. And that's why the worldly paths are paths of despair. They are paths of despair. Because if we seek in that which is transitory, the eternal, we don't find it. But if we turn within, look into our own hearts in meditation, and allow the natural development of the spiritual life to happen. And that's the right way to put it. Allow it to unfold within ourselves due to perceptual practice and meditation practice. Then we do find our unborn, undying, true nature. And know that that is a place we can always take refuge. The spiritual place, not an external place. Not a place at all, of course. Then looking out from that place, we then can see the world of suffering, the world of changeableness with different eyes. With eyes of compassion, eyes of sympathy, eyes of understanding. Yes, it's sometimes just a god-awful mess, and all these beings, all these besmirched creatures who know not the name of the triple treasure are actually doing the best they can. Everyone's doing the best they can, the finest job they know how to do. Just under the influence of pain and confusion, get everything topsy-turvy and end up undermining our own efforts. And that very undermining of our own efforts eventually throws us back on a true spiritual path. So that nothing goes to waste. Everything is recycled and composted. And there is relative evil. There is no absolute evil. There is no God the devil to oppose to God the good God. There is no cosmic battle of good and evil happening in the universe. There is lots of good mud from which lotuses can grow strong stems and one day open blossoms to the Son of the Eternal. And if all we see is the mud, and we don't see the immaculacy that is its true nature, then we fall into despair. My pure land will not be destroyed, though sentient beings may see it as utterly consumed by fire, letting their minds be filled with grief and horror, distress and fear. And we don't have to go that route. We can train ourselves so we don't go that route. So that we look upon the world not with distress and fear and grief and horror, but with sympathy and compassion and understanding. Does not mean that we will never feel grief. Being human, we will know grief. Being human, we will know what it is to despair at times. Being human, we will know what it is to look down. If you don't know what it is to look down, how are you going to train yourself to look up? But one won't get stuck in the looking down. One won't get stuck in the grief and horror, distress and fear. He says something lovely also here, just before that last. Yes, the sixth patriarch says the following. Ordinary man is Buddha, and klesa, the defilements, greed, hate, delusion, is enlightenment. Now listen to this. A foolish passing thought makes one an ordinary man. while an enlightened second thought makes one a Buddha. A passing thought that clings to sense objects, to external things, is defilement, while a second thought that frees one from attachment is enlightenment. Kazan said, sometimes I raise the eyebrows of old Shakyamuni, sometimes I do not. Reverend Massey used to love to quote that. So look at the hope that lies within this. I wake up in the morning, perhaps after a troubled night, and my mind's confused and foggy, and maybe there's fear, maybe there's desire. So I pack myself over to the meditation hall and sit down on that cushion. And over the course of 30, 40 minutes, you know, a little miracle happens. The fog starts to dissipate, the confusion kind of settles down, the turmoil quietens. I get up and I do morning service, and all of a sudden, when it's least expected, there's a little surge of joy, a little surge of insight. How many, many hundreds or thousands of times have we experienced this? One was an ordinary man in one moment. Maybe at the very next moment, one is Buddha, and then one is an ordinary man again. But the true nature of the defilement is enlightenment. That's why this is possible. It's just if we get stuck in the unenlightened state and really dig in and look down and get stuck there, then we remain the ordinary person for a long time, and like all other ordinary people, if we stay in that state at the time of our death, we will be looking down and set up through our own self-judgment, set up the situation where there need to be more rebirths in order to give more opportunities to clean up the karmic mess. Whereas we train ourselves in this lifetime, the karmic mess gets cleaned up in this lifetime. So at the time of death, there isn't a big load to leave for someone else. There's either a much smaller load than we were born with, or there's no load at all. And the dewdrop just slips quietly into the infinite sea of Buddhahood. What I have always found the most comforting in Zen teaching, in Soto Zen teaching, what I've always found of greatest comfort is the fact that there is just a hair's difference between ordinary man and Buddha. Because the true nature of ordinary man is Buddha. Sometimes I raise the eyebrows of old Shakyamuni Buddha. Well, that's fine when that happens. And sometimes I do not. Oh, wipe out again. Down in the mud again. Okay. Down in the mud, what do you do? Remember. What do you do? Remember the teachings. Remember past experience. Okay. Sit still. Look up. Ask for help. Put it all on the altar of the heart. Then what is the next step? And start to pull yourself, start to climb out of the mud puddle. And once again, this whole little episode, falling down, recognizing, oop, I'm in the mud again. You know, self-forgiveness, acceptance, meditation, the precepts, it's another opportunity. This very moment of error and recovery, and the process of recovery, is an opportunity for the whole process of training enlightenment to go deeper to a level it's never gone to before. It's an opportunity for more of the karmic load to get cleansed and converted. It's not failure. It's not separating oneself from God for eternity. It's not spiritual failure. It's not the loss of grace. Do you see what the tremendous spiritual hope and brightness and light that there is in the teaching when it's truly understood and truly put into practice? There's nothing like it in the whole universe. There is nothing like it. The path of the Buddhas and ancestors is the highest path. Buddha, Mr. Dharma.